Today's scripture, Psalm 100. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation.
Well, we're just 4 days away from Thanksgiving. Hard to believe, isn't it? Seems like it was New Year's just last week. I think we probably ought to rename it. It's anything really but Thanksgiving. Maybe Christmas Shopping Day. Gorge Yourself on Turkey Day. Or I feel sorry for those people that observe it as Fight the Airport Crowds Day. An airport is not much fun, and it's especially not fun during a day when everyone else is trying to travel. Has very little to do with Thanksgiving. And something that I think we should never forget is that for many, it's a day of depression and loneliness. And so if we encounter somebody like that and we say, Happy Thanksgiving, inside they're dying because it means something else. Once Fred Craddock was flying on an airplane and the woman sitting next to him was weeping and no doubt dabbing her eyes with Kleenex. And Craddock, being a pastor and wanting to be of some sort of help, says something like, Can I help? And she said, No. She said, I'm going to my father's funeral, and I'm just thinking about that. And Craddock says, you must have loved your father a great deal because of the way you're reacting. And she said, No, actually, I'm crying because the last thing in the world that I ever said to my father was go to hell. And she was now reliving that at this moment of sorrow. And I use that to illustrate that we never know what people are carrying around, and often Thanksgiving means that sort of thing to some people. We don't really know what to do with Thanksgiving. It mostly has to do with the meal and with college football. Everybody tanks up with turkey and dressing and then goes into the living room to turn on the game and root for their favorite team. And that awkward question that Bev mentioned, what are you thankful for? Which is right. My dad did say that he did do that at every Thanksgiving gathering we had. And then there's also the sort of artificialness sometimes about the Thanksgiving meal. People that you see only once a year, or maybe weird Uncle Frank who's there at the Thanksgiving table and you don't know what to do with him. Diana Butler Bass, highlighting the awkwardness of being thankful, told the story of receiving a formal thank you note that said, Thank you for the lovely thank you note. Diana says, Is there any rule for this? There's a guy that I bump into on the bike path that fairly regularly, when I say, How are you doing? Generally responds, Blessed. Many times that's a code word. And it's the code word for I'm getting what I want. Everything's ducky in my book. And I never want to take away a word that refers to my relationship with my God and the way that God blesses me. But sometimes I fear that that word is just not realistic. We had a member of our church in Lodi. His wife was, she had a tubal pregnancy, I think, going on, and that can be fatal if it's not taken care of. And in the middle of all of that, and the concern about her health and that sort of thing, how are you doing? Oh, lovely. And I wanted to say, Mike, it's really okay for you to not be okay. It's really okay for you to be concerned about your wife. It's not contradictory to be thankful and to even feel blessed in some ways by your God while having this concern for your wife. Blessed in many cases means I've got a good job, I'm prosperous, I have an easy life, and I have enough money to spend on the things that I want. You know, blessed. Kate Bowler, who is a Duke University professor of Christian history, has stage 4 cancer, colon cancer. Wrote a book about the prosperity, the American prosperity gospel, which is where some of this language comes from. And among other things, one of the things that the American prosperity gospel says is that you need to tell God what you want, and if you have faith, God will give you what you want. And I want to say, that's a lie. That is an absolute lie. And we can't tell people that. Else, how do you explain people like Bowler, who's not cured, she's got stage 4 cancer, that if she had enough faith and just announced to God that she wants that cancer to be gone, it would be gone? Or how do you think, on a list of that for which we're thankful or grateful, what do you think somebody in India would put on that list? Or how about somebody in Africa? What would they put on the list? Bev and I make a small contribution to Compassion. Compassion's a children's benefit organization. And one of our kids who since graduated from the program was a young man named Samusio. And Compassion made it possible for you to give Christmas gifts to your child, a financial gift. And so one year Bev did, and shortly after that we got a letter from Samusio. And he had a picture in this letter. Samusio's picture, he was always in a suit. And in this particular picture, he's holding his goat. And he said, I wanted to thank you for the money. I used it to buy a goat for my family. A goat meant life. It meant prosperity. It meant milk. It meant all sorts of things for their family. So I'm pretty sure Samusio's list of what he's thankful for would be very different from ours. In the New Testament, the word for giving thanks is Eucharista. What does that sound like? Eucharist. When we take the Eucharist, take the Lord's Supper, we are, in effect, giving thanks, are we not? That's kind of the root of this word. In Leviticus 7, I know it's the Old Testament, but it's interesting there that Moses, in his instructions to the people, says, when you give thanks through a thanks offering, when you do this, and then he outlines what they're supposed to do for a thank offering to God. But what was interesting about that is Moses is the way it's worded, and the way it looks to me is assuming that that's part of your life, that that's part of the fabric of your being. That's 7:11 through 15 if you're looking that up. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, different word there, eulogeo is the word, is a sharing in the blood of Christ. And eulogeo and eucharista are almost interchangeable in this case, referring to the spirit in which we enter into the Lord's Supper. That's why we do it. It's because we're giving thanks to God. We're blessing God in our own way, in the way that we participate in this meal. You start to see something of the difference between what the the prosperity gospel and the way Paul uses the word are different. The prosperity gospel is, I'm blessed because of something I've received, something that benefits me. The other is rooted in what God is doing. Thanks be to God for what God is doing. Butler Bass says that the standard model for gratitude in the U.S. is a closed cycle of gift and return bound together by social obligation. So she started with that thank you note. Thank you for the lovely thank you note. And there's sort of a quid pro quo kind of approach to all of that. There's a wealthy man in our nation who once said that when he gives someone a generous gift, he expects them to favor him at some point in the future in a way that he will designate. Close circle. In the open view, gifts are not commodities. Gifts are freely bestowed nature of God. And Jesus, when he talks about them, describes them as wildly untargeted, lavishing, and wasteful. Wasteful. See you tonight. And I love that about God. God lavishes his gifts on us. We're not talking about televisions and cars and houses and clothes and that sort of thing. But it's the gifts that only God can give. It's why it makes no sense that we who would like to look like God and act like God are stingy in the way that we approach things. In the open cycle, you find a God who throws a party for his profligate son, his son who went away, who demanded his share of the family wealth and then went away and wasted it and came home from a pig pen. And his father says, my son! And he throws this big party and kills the fatted calf. This is the God who brings the finest wine to the wedding party after everybody's drunk. The finest wine, way better than anything they've had, because that's the way God is. A truly thankful person recognizes these bestowals from God. And one of the ironies of thankfulness is that some of the poorest places on earth are the most grateful. Isn't that amazing? And somebody, I don't know who does it, but somebody keeps score of happiest places on earth. And again, the U.S. doesn't rank there. We're an unhappy lot because we've lost our way on this subject. Clearly, not everybody is grateful. Gratefulness is a state of mind. It's a verb that requires certain disciplines or behaviors. I have three of them. The first behavior is to notice what's happening around you, the kindnesses and the benefits, just to notice them. Maybe that you've received or maybe that you see other people doing. Notice those. I don't think ungrateful people can see that. Being ungrateful, they're probably going to resent them. You know, that person didn't deserve that. Why did they do that? I didn't get anything. You can just hear it. Second, return thanks. Not in a quid pro quo, but in genuine thanks. I love that my mother taught us that. One of my great criticisms probably really starting at my generation, our generation, and it got worse, is that we didn't teach our kids how to be thankful. We didn't teach them how to notice. And in returning thanks, I think also goes along with that, embracing a sense of awe. Oh, how could you do that for me? Oh, did you see that? Did you see the way they treated that person? And third, notice kindnesses, return thanks. Third one, share benefits with others. One of my favorite people is Bryan Stevenson. Bryan Stevenson was a Harvard Law graduate. After he graduated from Harvard, he moved to Montgomery, Alabama, and he started the Equal Justice Institute, I think. And the purpose of the Equal Justice Institute was to take up the cases of people that were unfairly incarcerated, some of whom were on death row. Now, this is not a fame-creating or money-creating thing that he's doing. He goes to Montgomery and he opens this little office and he's the only person in it. And I can't remember the name of his first person, but he finds a guy in the prison system, and that guy is out now because of Bryan Stevenson. That's what I think sharing benefits looks like, is when we treat other people that way. In the law profession, that's called pro bono. Pro bono means for the good. And that's why he does it. It's for the good. Bryan Stevenson was also part of the momentum that created the Hanging Museum in Montgomery. I've never seen it. I would love to see it. I would love to go there. The psalmist uses five imperatives in Psalm 100. This is how they're translated in RSV. Riches, same five were there, just used different words, a little bit different word. They are, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make is the first one. Worship is the second one. Know that the Lord, He is God. That's the third one. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and give. These five verbs drive that psalm, and they're found from start to finish in that order. Make, worship, know, enter, and give. That's what happens to you when you become a thankful person. Butler Bass suggests that it's important for us to develop certain cues that turn on our awareness of grace and blessing. Otherwise, if we don't do that, we get taken over by the distractions of life, by all the junk that's going on. And here are her four cues. There are four of these. Create a gratitude journal. Doesn't have to be a big deal, but it's just a way of making note of things that you notice during the day for which you are thankful. Write thank you notes to people. I cannot tell you how important that is. I'm shocked when I get something handwritten in my mailbox. Are you? You just don't see it. And for you to take the time to write a note to somebody and say, I appreciate you, I've been thinking about you, what you did for me today really blessed my life, used in a right way, really made my life better, really gave me insight, really whatever. Number three, first, prayer journal. Second, write thank you notes. Third, meditate or pray with gratitude beads. Well, I know evangelicals aren't too good with beads, are we? But I'm telling you, it's a good idea. Judy's got a rosary that's really important to her and plays an important part in her prayer life. So get you some gratitude beads, or get Judy to tell you how she uses it. But find a way to be intentional about thinking about what you're grateful for. And fourth, create rituals of thanksgiving, like serving in a food kitchen or doing things like that that just kind of keep you grounded and that make you realize that there are other people in the world who love God just as much as you do, but are not so financially advantaged as you are. Very important. I hope I've, in this little sermon, I hope that I've caused you to think about how you rescue that good word, thanksgiving, from what we've done to it in the U.S. You know, we don't know what that means anymore. And allow God to use you as a conduit of thanksgiving with people that you know. Let's pray. Dear Creator and giver of every good thing, on this Sunday before our day of thanksgiving in this nation, we acknowledge that we often are ungrateful, unable to see the abundant ways that you enter our lives and bestow on us good and winsome expressions of your love and generosity. Please open our eyes to the many ways you bless our world and help us to be immune to the consumption and greed of our world. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.